Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Y'all, welcome if you're watching online too. I was driving to church this morning. I thought, I wonder if our worship team does that song yet. And there it is. So, we believe in a God who works miracles. We believe in a God who wants to do great and mighty things in our life. We're in the middle of this sermon series, you know, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That means when everything else is changing, he's still solid. I mean, when everything else is like, he is not wringing his hands in heaven going, oh, what do I do? He is here. And he is present to work in our lives. Y'all, this morning, we're going to talk about what God did 3,900 years ago. And we're going to talk about what he wants to do today. So I just want to pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Praise you for every person here. Lord, you know us. We may not all know each other yet, but you know us, every one of us. You know our hurts, our struggles. God, you know where we have anxiety right now. We have uncertainty. And Lord, I just pray. You know where we're struggling with addiction or sin or whatever it may be. God, this morning, meet us here in this house. Come and have your way in us and for us and through us. Jesus, we need you today. In your name we pray. Amen. I want us to pray just real quick for Shauna Baucom's dad, John. He's having surgery right now. That's Kimber's granddad. And so let's just pray for him real quick. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for just this procedure, surgery that's going on. Jesus, your hands be upon the surgeon's hands. And Lord, we just give John, we place John into your care. Lord, pray for strength on the other side of this surgery. Pray, we can do all kinds of human treatments, but Jesus, only you can bring healing. So bring healing to John in this day and the days to come. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. All right, so this morning, if you haven't figured out, well, we're talking about this God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This God that doesn't just work way back yonder, he works now, he works here. And so this morning, we're talking about how God showed up and saved a desperate woman from a desperate end. We're talking about a God who sees us, he sees us. Just as we are, wherever we are, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our need, no matter what our trouble, God sees us. At this time, I want to ask you to stand, please, here and receive God's word this morning. If you ever wonder why we stand when we read the words, because this word has authority over us. We don't have authority over it. We stand because we don't need to hear me. We really, really, really need to hear him. Hear and receive the word of the Lord. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children, so go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, that is Sarah. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Has your spouse ever had that conversation with you, right? "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. He kind of punts or delegates. "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. And then the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. So Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I've now seen the one who sees me. Lord Jesus, this morning, make your word come alive to us. Holy Spirit, come and speak. Your word come alive to us. And Lord, may just we not just read it on the screen or read it on our phones, but Lord, let your word become real in our hearts and in our lives. Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, the same way you worked, the same way you moved, the same way you saw Hagar 3,900 years ago, come and see us. Lord, we need you to come and move in us this very morning. In your name, Lord, amen. Y'all can be seated. So y'all, this morning, just to try to kind of organize how we talk about this, there are four moves in the story of God's encounter with Hagar. The first move is trouble, T-R-O-U-B-L-E. Hagar found herself in the crucible of life, experiencing again, capital T-R-O-U-B-L-E. Norman Vincent Peale used to say, the more trouble you have or the more problems you have, the more alive you are. How many of you are really alive this morning, right? Truth be told, you are either going into trouble, in the midst of trouble, or getting out of trouble. This is the way J.D. walked. By the way, if you don't get Seedbed Daily Text, this is kind of our gift to y'all. And just let us know, let somebody on staff know, we'll make sure you get this. But this is the way J.D. walked talked about the difficulty of life in last week's Seedbed Daily Text. He said this. Do we have this? No? No? Okay. We did. I saw it go blank. I thought, I must have said something wrong. It went blank. So anyway, so here's what J.D. said. He said, life is difficult, exclamation point. Life is a long series of unending problems, unforeseen difficulties, endless struggles, and unrelenting hardships. There, he said, I said it, because not a lot of folks are willing to say it. The Bible is not the story of God with the interruption of human wickedness, but the story of human wickedness intervened by God. Same with life, he says. Life is not the story of ease and comfort and smooth sailing with the occasional interruption of a problem or a difficulty. No, he says, life is the story of difficulty and struggle, hardship, and even suffering with the continuous, constant intervention of Jesus. I think all of us would agree that we don't always get what we want out of life. We don't always get what we think we need out of life. John 16, 33, Jesus says, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, he says, for I have overcome this world. Trouble. Sometimes trouble comes because of our own choosing. Something stupid we did, something sinful we did. It's of our own choosing, our own making. And then sometimes trouble comes because of the choices that others in our life have made. It's clear that Hagar did not choose her situation. Hagar didn't choose to be a slave. That's just who she was. Her identity, her status 3,900 years ago is that she didn't have freedom and that she belonged to, she was a possession of her owner, Sarah. Hagar didn't choose to be Abram's wife. It wasn't her choice, it was Sarah's choice. Hagar didn't choose to have sex with Abram. It was just her duty, her responsibility in the patriarchal culture in which she lived. Hagar didn't choose to become pregnant with Abram's child. But for Hagar, surrogacy was a pathway to legitimacy. You see, in a patriarchal culture, a woman's worth was found only through the men in her life. So a woman's value came from her father and how much dowry he could provide when she got married. A woman's value came from her husband and his wealth. A woman's value came through her capacity and ability to have children. So for Hagar, A slave who had nothing, such a marriage to Abraham and the pregnancy that resulted would obviously be for her benefit in that long ago culture. I know that's crazy, but that's the way it was 3,900 years ago. Hagar's status and position in life was immediately elevated the day that she became the wife of Abram, and then elevated again the day she knew that she was pregnant with Abram's child. So it's kind of like this. When she was a slave, the little or no value. When she was a wife, more value. But when she was the mother of Abram's child, great value. Again, not advocating for this. I'm saying that's the way it was 3,900 years ago. It's very important for us to understand that Hagar's situation was a result of Abram and Sarah's lack of trust and surrender to God. Abram was 75 and Sarah was 65 when God called them to leave everything they'd ever known and go to this unknown promised land. Abram was 75, Sarah 65 when God called them to leave everything that gave them security. You know, they were that Ur of the Chaldees, that was their home, that was everything they'd ever known. He called them to leave that lifelong home and go to that unknown place. Abram was 75, Sarah 65, and they were childless when God called them and told them that they would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the grains of sand on an endless beach. And now 15 years later, remember, 65, 70. Now 15 years later, nada. Nothing. Now 15 years later, they're still waiting. They're 80 and 90 years old, and they're still childless. And so Sarah and Abram take matters into their own hands. They decide to make God's will happen, not in his way, but in their way. Anybody out there ever been in God's waiting room? Anybody been in God's waiting room and you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and then you justify and execute a plan to accomplish God's will in your way, in your strength, rather than in his? You ever been in God's waiting room and decide that you know better than he does? I wonder this morning where you're living and experience the reality of unmet and unrealized expectations. I wonder where, you know, plan A for your life is just a distant memory, and you're living and working on plans E and F and G and maybe plan Z. Your dream, your vision for your life has undergone so many iterations that you don't even know if you can remember what your original dream was to begin with. I mean, are you living where you always wanted to live? Are you doing the thing that you always thought you would do? Are your relationships the way you always wanted them, dreamt them to be? Is your marriage, or maybe you're not even married? Is that the way? Is your life the way you always wanted it to be? This morning, I encourage you to honestly acknowledge, to just humbly confess your hurt and your disappointment that you're constantly carrying around inside of you. Just put it down. Just lay it down. Just give it to Jesus this morning. Because if we keep all that disappointment and anger and resentment inside, if we keep it in here, it just gets toxic. Not just toxic to us, but toxic to those that we're supposed to love in our lives. Remember John 16:33. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome this world." Second move in this story this morning is this story of God seeing Hagar is entitlement. Go back and look at verses 3 and 4 of our passage this morning. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. So this slave who had nothing, you know, she didn't just receive better. She believed that she deserved better than better. By the way, be careful. Be very careful anytime you use that phrase, "I deserve." I deserve a raise. I deserve recognition. I deserve a break. I deserve more. I deserve better. Hagar, once a mere slave, literally the property of Sarah, is now seemingly carrying the heir, the key to the fulfillment of that great dream, that great God-given vision that Abram would be the father of a nation as numerous as the stars in the sky. And in the middle of her elevated status, in the middle of stuff going pretty well for her, Hagar chooses to despise her mistress. Hagar chooses to despise Sarah. I don't have to do what you want me to do anymore. I'm your equal. Indeed, I'm your better because I have something that you never had. You never had a child, and I do. Or maybe Hagar despises Sarah because she didn't just want Abram's baby. She didn't just want a part of Abram's inheritance. She wanted to have it all. And she wanted to have Abram all to herself. I'm just here to say, you know, forget that old woman, Abram. I'm all you need. Sometimes, maybe not just Hagar, sometimes when we live in scarcity long enough, even when we are given more than we've ever had before, that more just doesn't seem enough. And sometimes in our spiritual lives and in our relationships, when we live with unrealized and unmet expectations too long, even the more of God's provision and the more of His very presence in our lives, even that seems like it is never enough. I was thinking about and remembering to about 10 years ago, we had this guy named Dennis Sunshine Townsend preached a weekend retreat for us. He did a couples retreat. And I'll never forget the way he prayed on Sunday morning when he preached. He how preachers, how we do, right? It's like, okay, let's pray. And everybody bowed their head and got quiet. You did it. You didn't have to. You let us live another day. You didn't have to. You could have wiped us off the face of the earth, but you've given us another day, Lord, where we could love you and praise you and live for you. Lord, we ask you to forgive us. He went on and on. Forgive us for the days when we haven't lived totally for you. Lord, I ask that you would bless us today. Help us hear your voice in your word this morning. Then he said, in Jesus, for myself I pray, John 3:30. That Jesus, you might increase and that I self might decrease. I wonder how most of us approach life. Is it that he might increase and we might decrease? Or are we going for this is what I deserve or this is what I receive? Are we chasing after this is what I get or this is what I give? Is your life all about you or all about him? Third move in the story of God seeing Hagar is rejection. This is verses 5 and 6. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." And then Abraham again, he punts. He checks out. "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Hagar is rejected. She's abused. She's neglected, mistreated, and emotionally abandoned. Hagar, her name meant to be forsaken. Her name meant to flee, and that's exactly how she felt, and that's exactly what she does. She flees as far away from Abram and Sarah as she can, into the desert, headed back down to Egypt. Abram and Sarah forced Hagar to become a critical component of their story, and yet they fail to see and treat Hagar as a person of value and significance. In Genesis 16, they never even once call her by name. They refer to her in the third person. They call her a slave, but they never, ever once called her by her name. Verse 6 tells us that they treated her harshly. They mistreated her. They didn't treat her as a person to be cherished, but rather as an object to be used and discarded. 2 weeks ago, we had over at Central, we had a teacher appreciation luncheon for the teachers at Majan Elementary. This week we'll have a teacher appreciation for all the teachers in preschool PDO at both campuses. We want our teachers to know that they matter. By the way, there's several teachers in here. We want you to know that you matter so that you can make sure that all those little ones that God has given into your care, that they too know that they matter. But Andy, why are we doing a teacher appreciation dinner before the teachers have even done any teaching? Remember, that's the way the Father blessed Jesus. Do you remember? When Jesus was baptized, before his ministry ever even began, the Father's voice boomed from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Before Jesus ever preached a sermon, before Jesus ever healed the sick, before Jesus ever set the captives free, the Abba Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Y'all, please know this morning that your value and your worth is not in what you do. It's not in what you have. Your value is based in the Father's voice to you, that you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter. I've fearfully created you in my image. I've sacrificially died for you on the cross. I've abundantly poured out my Holy Spirit to live in you. The world may chew you up and spit you out. The world may use you and discard you. The world may say you only have worth if you do a certain thing. But I say, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. This morning, may you feel his favor, feel his pleasure. May you know his love. May you experience his grace. Final move of God seeing Hagar is encounter. Let's go back to our text, chapter 16. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm running away from my mistress Sarah. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Verse 13, in that place of encounter, she said, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I've now seen the one who sees me. God sees Hagar. God finds Hagar. God goes to Hagar in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the desert, in the middle of her rejection, in the middle of her abandonment, in the middle of her desperation. God sees her. God finds her. She's not calling out to God. God's calling out to her. She's not seeking him. He is seeking her. God is the great initiator, the great seeker of our souls. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, Luke 19:10, I have come to seek and to save the lost. He's always seeing us. He's always seeking us. He's always coming all the way to us because that's who he is. Theologians call Hagar's encounter with God a theophany. A theophany is when someone has an encounter, an experience of a specific manifestation of God. The theologians say that Hagar actually had a face-to-face encounter with the pre-incarnate Jesus. That's who Jesus is. The God who sees us in the midst of our profound need. The God who takes notice of us when no one else will. That's who Jesus is. The God who comes to us when we're lost and broken, rejected and abandoned. That's who Jesus is. The God who is right here, right now, to meet with us. Jesus came to the woman at the well, a woman that everyone else had condemned and avoided, and Jesus saw her and he offered her living water. Jesus came to the untouchable leper that everybody else avoided like the plague, and he saw him and he reached out and he touched. He touched the untouchable leper. And Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, and not because they deserved him, but because he saw them and he saw that they needed him. This morning, Jesus sees you. He knows where you're hurting. He knows where you're struggling. He knows where the, you know, addiction or sin or brokenness of your own life or your family's, that how that's just weighing you down. He sees you. And this morning, Jesus sees someone in your life who has found themselves in a dark and desperate place. Jesus sees that the pit that they find themselves in is partly their fault, but partly somebody else's fault. He sees their pit has gotten so deep and so dark and so destructive that there seems to be no way out. But y'all, Jesus is their way out. And Jesus is your way out too. My favorite psalm is Psalm 139, and I don't know if you've ever read it much, but it's worth reading much. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. He sees us. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the pit of hell, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you are there. He sees us. He understands us. He knows us. And he is present. He is here for us. I love the way our passage ends this morning. It's Genesis 16:13. And Hagar just says, I've now seen the one who sees me. This morning, have you seen the one who sees you? Are you aware of him? Are you open to him? Do you feel his presence? Do you know his touch? Have you tasted his goodness? Is he just a concept to you, or is he the God who sees you? Do you see the one who sees you? Almost every powerful transformational moment in my life has come in times of great need and struggle, times of great hurt and loss. An encounter of God and a surrender to God come not in times of self-centered satisfaction, but rather in times of profound emptiness and real discontent. So if everything's hunky-dory, end of story, that's probably not where God's going, woo-hoo, and raising you up. It's when we're hurting and broken. Encountering Jesus is not about you looking a certain way or dressing a certain way or acting a certain way or believing a certain way. We just have to know that we need him. We just have to be willing to see the one who sees us. We have to just look up and see his loving eyes looking upon us. Y'all remember the story that Jesus told? He told the story. There was a Pharisee and a tax collector. They were both in the synagogue. And the Pharisee, he was over there praying all these spiritual prayers. Oh, God. Oh, holy God. You know, I thank thee that I'm not like all these other men. I thank thee that I fast and I tithe. I thank thee that I wear the right clothes. I thank thee that, I'm not like that old tax collector over there. You hear all the I's in his prayer. And then the tax collector, he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He's kind of beat his breast. He said, Oh God, help. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And the Lord saw him. And Jesus says that tax collector was made right with God. The mercy of God came from him seeing his need and his hunger. Y'all, this morning, have you seen the one who sees you? Have you let not just his eyes rest upon you, but have you let his presence come upon you? As we close this morning, we're going to sing this. It's a new song. It's called Same God. But as we sing this song is really our prayer. And we're going to say, it's probably a 5-minute long song. But let this song be your prayer to the living God. It starts out singing or talking about a God of Jacob. And our Lord this morning is the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's also the God of Hagar, somebody that the world was willing to throw away. That's who God treasured. That's who God saw. This morning, again, I don't know where you need to know it, but you need to know it. He sees you. He loves you. So this morning, as we sing this song, let it be your prayer. But if you want to come and pray, I'm going to be down here. If you want to pray with me, I'll just hold your hands a minute and pray. But let's just let this God show up. Let us not just have talked about him for 25 minutes. Let's let him show up and do what he needs to do in your heart. Holy Spirit, this morning, Lord, we don't want a little sip. We don't want a little taste. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and fill us from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes. And as the Spirit comes, as the river of his love and grace come, everywhere the river flows, everything will live. Those places that are dead or dormant, those places that are stinky or toxic, flow, Holy Spirit, flow to those places. Everywhere the river flows, everything will live. Lord, we want to be made alive for you. Lord, this city, Lord, there's enough folks in this house this morning to change this city and thus change this world for you. So, Lord, come. Let us see the one who sees us, not just as we worship, not just here, but as we go forth from here. Let us know that your eyes are upon us, that your Spirit is within us. And let us just belong to you, Jesus. Have your way with us today, tomorrow, and forever. In the name of the one who sees you, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.